Remain standing and take out your Bibles. And turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God. Give it your full attention. 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, if you'll jump down to Chapter 11 at verse 26. Chapter 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You may be seated. Please keep your Bibles open and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Beginning with verse 1 of Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Everything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. Now dropping down to verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And then the very last verse of chapter 12, verse 50. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So we'll turn back to the New Testament now to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. At verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into that house, the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who is going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Thus far God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this absolute authority, this wisdom and truth that you have by your providence provided for your church throughout the centuries. We thank you that it speaks by the presence of your Spirit to the depths of our hearts, and that it instructs us, Lord, in all things concerning our faith and life and practice before you. We pray now that as we consider what it teaches us about this glorious supper you have provided for your church, that our hearts would be indeed instructed and filled with the desire to love and honor and serve you with all that is within us. For Jesus' sake, amen. My given name is David. And my family name, my inherited name, is Brack. Now together, you put those together, my name means beloved salt. Or, if you don't like that one, beloved keeper of the hound dogs. And the meaning depends on which source you use for the family name Brack. If it's Dutch or Middle Low German, then it most likely means salty. Perhaps you've heard someone describe water as being brackish, meaning salty water. If, however, it originates from Old English, it means keeper of the hounds. I am also an American citizen, a native Texan. I am a husband. I am a father. I'm a son. I'm also a brother. I'm an uncle. And as of a couple of years ago and about a month ago, I am now also a grandfather. I'm a teaching elder. I'm a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I am a sinner. Redeemed by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a good friend to some. And to others, I'm no doubt an insensitive loser. But there is only one me. And yet I can be described, I can be identified in all those ways and more as every single one of you can. And each one of those designations tells you something more about me, something about my responsibilities or duties, my relationships, how I'm perceived, how I function in various roles. This morning, as we consider the sacraments, and in particular, the Lord's Supper, which is one of the means of grace God has provided for our spiritual growth, there are a number of ways the Lord's Supper can be identified or described. And each one of these designations tells us something more about the nature, the meaning, the function, and the purpose or the practice of the Lord's Supper. I've just referred to the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. And that term indicates that God gives and uses this ceremony in the church to build us up in saving grace, to strengthen and to encourage our confidence in the utter sufficiency of God's grace, which is ours in Christ. Now, an earlier catechism answer says that the supper is one of the ordinary external ways Christ delivers, or we could say conveys to us, the benefits of redemption. And those benefits of our redemption in Christ include love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of the fruit of the Spirit, and faith and hope and forgiveness and mercy and purpose. All of those things which are already ours in Christ, and at the same time they are maturing in us as we practice daily to trust and follow Him. And the Lord's Supper is as a means a vehicle for encouraging and promoting our spiritual growth. It is one of the tools that God uses to increase our faith, to construct and reconstruct us spiritually, so that we do become over time mature, stronger, and better equipped to serve Christ and to accomplish what He wants in and from us as His servants, as His children, His people in this world. Christ-likeness in character. Obedience. Christ-likeness in our disposition and desires. That is the goal of God the Father for us. That we would have and exude the character of Christ. That we would live like Christ. Obey like Christ. That His likeness, all of the family traits of our elder brother and gracious master, would become evident in our living. Now, we also identify the Lord's Supper as a sacrament, which, among other things, means it is an ordinance. An ordinance. That means something God has ordained. Something that God requires that we do in the church. It is one of two such rituals or ceremonies which Christ explicitly requires of His disciples. And so both baptism and the Lord's Supper are visual aids. They are visible representations of the person and work of Christ, indicating with symbols what He did to save us from sin and God's judgment, to save us from God's punishment and wrath, and what God did to save us for Himself. Not only from something, but for Him. How He made us acceptable to God, the recipients of God's grace and new life, eternal life, to God's glory. And so the sacraments picture, they picture the basic gospel message showing us how God saves sinners. When I was in elementary school, we had a once a week event in class called Show and Tell. Maybe when you were in elementary school they did that. I don't know if they do it anymore, but it was always a big event every week when I was, you know, in the second and third grade. Because during Show and Tell, you could tell your classmates about something you did or saw that was important to you. Or you could show them something valuable or important to you, perhaps something you had acquired, or perhaps it was a gift you had been given. Well, the sacraments, they are the show element in the gospel's show and tell agenda, which the Lord Jesus Himself instituted in the church. Now, we see that very clearly in one of the catechism answers that we recited this morning earlier. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth. His death is shown. And as I've stressed in the past, when studying the sacraments, it's very important that we remember that the ritual itself is not the reality. Meaning that the most significant aspect of a sacrament is not the mechanical performance of the ritual. It's not the precise way the water is handled or sprinkled or dunked or whatever mode it is. That's not the most important. Or the exact way that the bread is distributed. Or that we drink the wine. Nor the person or the minister or priest leading the ceremony. But of primary, crucial importance is the meaning attached to the symbols. What the Bible calls the signs the signs and seals of God's covenant of grace. So the most important thing is the meaning attached to these symbols and where the ritual takes you. Does it take you to Christ? Does it encourage your relationship with Him? Does it enhance, does it confirm your fellowship with Him? Does it give you the opportunity to renew your vows of love, your pledge of loyalty to Him? Now we need also to remember that this word sacrament, originally in Latin, meant a sacred oath of allegiance. It was an oath that a Roman soldier made to his commanding officer when he had been enlisted in the army. It was, if you will, his personal, a soldier's personal pledge of allegiance to his commander, his general. And when Jesus instituted this ceremonial ritual meal, we notice, as we heard this morning, He did so in the context of an Old Testament sacrament ritual, the Passover meal. And that Old Testament ceremony, that ceremonial meal, that also pictured aspects of the person and work of Christ, pointing forward to Him, as Paul says to these Corinthians that we're reading from this morning. Paul says about Christ, He is our Passover Lamb. His blood being shed in a sacrificial death would be painted over our hearts symbolically to protect us from the angel of death, from God's angel of wrath, just as the Lamb's blood was painted on Jewish doorposts to protect them when God judged the Egyptians. And by that judgment, freed the Israelites from their slavery to their new covenant relationship with God. Jesus took all of that imagery, all of that symbolism and more, and He put it into a new ceremonial meal, the Lord's Supper, His supper. It is His table. It's not the church's table. It is His table. And as the Lord and Master of His house, His kingdom, inviting people to His table, that is the supreme gesture of hospitality, of love and affection, of trust and friendship. It was the same in Jesus' day and before that in Abraham's and Moses' and David's day as it is in our day. When you move beyond casual acquaintances with people, you open your home to them. You gladly welcome them at your table to enjoy what you have prepared for them. And so with meals, we help people feel at home with us, like they belong. That's why we have lunch here every Sunday after worship, and why we invite our visitors, so they can feel at home with us. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing with His supper. He's confirming that we are family. And that by His mercy and grace, by His divine, forgiving, transforming hospitality, we are now welcome in His presence to enjoy the greatest of all pleasures, which is the assurance of His faithful love and certain promise of forgiveness now and everlasting. Both now and into everlasting life. To know for sure we belong to Him and we're headed for heaven. The Lord's Supper, Paul makes it very clear to the Corinthians. The Lord's Supper is a special. It is a holy or set apart, meaning holy meaning set apart meal that by faith floods our hearts and souls and minds with the favor and the benefits and blessings that are now ours in Christ. And the way that these blessings at this ceremonial meal come to us is not physically, not mechanically, but they come to us spiritually by faith. In other words, Christ doesn't convey or give the benefits. He doesn't give His grace in the elements themselves, the bread or the wine itself. In other words, if you eat a bigger piece of bread or take a bigger sip of wine, you don't get more grace than the guy down the road who just takes a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine. Again, what is significant? What is significant is what bread and wine, regardless of their amounts, mean and how they lead you to Christ, who is spiritually present during His supper that He invites you at His table. How they lead you to Christ and to fellowship with Him and to intimacy with Him. And we do this by faith. We trust His Word. We believe He invites us to His table to do the very things He has promised, to nourish and to feed our souls, to strengthen our faith, to assure us we are His, to encourage us to persevere, to inspire us to greater fidelity to Him and to His church, to each other, to create in us a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to ignite in us a greater zeal for worship and the building of His kingdom on earth, and a true longing for heaven. A true longing for heaven before we get there. Now there are five other ways that we can identify the Lord's Supper. And each one of them adds something to our understanding and thanksgiving for this sacrament. And these five simply are proclamation, participation, recollection, examination, and celebration. Hence, a shun collection. Paul told the Corinthians that, he said, whenever we eat this special meal, he said, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Until He returns to judge the world in righteousness. And so this sacrament portrays, it tells the gospel in pictures and signs and seals. And of course, Christ gave us the mission of teaching His message to the world, making it known. For the gospel, the good news is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And whenever Christians perform this ritual, they are acting out. They are showing forth, proclaiming the saving work of Christ by His substitutionary death. Paul also told the Corinthians and us that the Lord's Supper is a participation. You remember reading that word? A participation, meaning that it is a way for us to share in the blessings of Christ together. It is a point, it's an occasion of fellowship with the Lord Himself and with each other at His table. We are in His presence at His table. And that results in our being fed and built up to His glory together. And then thirdly, the supper is clearly a recollection, meaning it is a memorial meal, the same way the Passover meal was. We do it to remember all the Lord has done for us. It memorializes or commemorates Christ's finished work on the cross for us. Now, Paul, we read, he warns the Corinthians not to participate in the supper, he says, in an unworthy way. Because you see, in Corinth, the Lord's Supper had actually become an occasion for selfishness and even drunkenness. It had turned into a shameful dissipation. It had actually become a time for revelry, for rioting, not reverence. And so Paul rebuked the Corinthians, and he required, we read, believers, he says, to let a man examine himself. He required them to examine themselves, that is, to return to an atmosphere of reverence and discernment before the Lord. That is, to recognize and realize that they were who it is that they were commemorating. Whose supper this was. Whose body and blood were being portrayed before them by these symbols. And failure, Paul says, failure to comply with that self-examination, Paul warned, could evoke God's judgment or discipline on them. Even death, he says, for such irreverence and defiance. So the Lord's Supper requires self-examination. Now, should the Lord's Supper be a reverent and in that sense, serious occasion? Yes. Does that mean, therefore, that it should be a sad, melancholy, lifeless atmosphere? No! You see, Jesus gave this sacrament to replace all the Old Testament festival and memorial celebrations. All of them. That remembered and rejoiced in the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's provision, His unmerited gracious salvation for His people. So the Lord's Supper is the new and last, the new and improved, joyful, grateful assembly before our God to celebrate His grace and mercy poured out on us. We are not only to enter His gates with thanksgiving. We also take our seats at His table with rejoicing, with singing, with resounding grateful exclamation for our adoption into His family. Our place. Reserved in heaven around His exalted eternal throne. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You give us such clear signs and seals in Holy Scripture regarding the glorious, gracious work of Christ our Savior. We pray that we would understand all that You teach us and have taught us about the proper participation in this wonderful ceremony, this wonderful sacrament that You have provided for strengthening us, for feeding us spiritually, for increasing our faith, increasing our confidence in Your utter sufficiency and Your grace in every single area of our lives. We pray now, Lord, that as we come to Your table, You would indeed feed us fully upon Christ, our glorious Savior. We pray in His most holy name. Amen.